Good morning, everyone. That reading came from Judges chapter 2, and if you can go ahead and leave your Bibles open there, verses 10 and 11 is what we want to center our thoughts on for just a little bit this morning. And I want to begin by asking you a question. Is something being new necessarily better than something that is old? We live in a society that everything that we want is new. We want new cars, new homes, we want new computers, we want new cell phones. We want that which is new, the newest and most update thing that there is out there. But when it comes to serving God, when it comes to worshiping our Creator, is new always better? Now, we have PowerPoint. That's new as far as technology goes and the way preachers preach nowadays. That's new. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm trying to address is the fact that sometimes when we look at the world, the spiritual world in general, what we need is to look for the old paths. The children of Israel grew up in a period of time after Joshua had died, and it didn't take long for Israel to depart from God. You saw within those verses that were read just a little while ago that when that happened, they went off and served the Baals, the Ashtaroth. They worshipped that which was not God. Some of the problem there is self-inflicted because it was a choice that they made. Some of it we might address is the fact that the younger generation grew up not appreciating the old paths. But you look at Judges chapter 2, and especially verse 10 and 11 again. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. It's important for us to understand the society in which we live. Because from generation to generation to generation, it has not always been easy keeping God's name in the forefront and keeping Him prominent, because many people in the world today want to go after different gods. You have New Age religion. You have people that say, I'm spiritual. I'm not religious. I'm spiritual. You have people saying, you go your way, I'll go my way, and we'll get to heaven at the very same time. But keeping the true religion of Jehovah God in the hearts of men throughout generations has not always been easy. And it has. I don't believe it's necessarily a lack of effort on the part of some to keep His name up there, to preach about God. But I also believe it's a choice that people are making. Israel went after the Baals because that was their choice. They went after other gods because they chose to do that. And in doing so, they definitely proved their ignorance of who God really was. They forgot what God had done for them, bringing Israel out of Egypt. They forgot what God had done while they were in the wilderness and bringing them into the promised land. And God would raise up those who would oppress them, those individuals who would bring about repentance among them. And this was a cycle that was repeated over and over and over again. In Exodus chapter 1 and verse 8, it is said there that now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And you just think about what we read in Judges chapter 2, this is something that is not unfamiliar to the people of God. Joseph was the one who was sold into slavery. Joseph was the one who rose to be second in all of Egypt to the Pharaoh, and he was the son of Jacob. He was the one that brought his family, that small number of Jacob's family, and settled them into the land of Goshen, and there they grew into a great multitude. But it was Joseph who was prominent in all of Egypt, and then finally, after a period of time, after he had died, his name wasn't known any longer, at least to the new Pharaoh. So my question is, you think about history is changing. Actually, we're adding to it every single day. History is changing. The history that our children have grown up learning is going to be different than that their children will actually learn when they're in school. Can they remain faithful in the coming generations? Can we remain faithful where we are today? The only way that that is going to be possible is if we keep God's name out in the forefront. The only way that there is truly hope for another generation is to show them who God is. To prove to them that there is a God. To worship the one true living God and serve Him daily with our lives. You see, in the Old Testament, we see the difficulty of the children of Israel. In the New Testament, we can study the development of the early church and we can see the apostasy that soon came in after the day of Pentecost. It didn't take long for man to start saying God's way is not the best way. We can read of divisions in our own history over things like instrumental music. There was the Crossroads movement that came out here not too long ago, the discipling movement. There was division over that. There's debate over what is called a new hermeneutic. The thing is, we have to keep asking, when is this cycle ever going to be broken? When are people going to be united in who God is and in the authority of His Word and only His Word? From generation to generation, the problems may have different names, but the root problems are the same. It's a departure from God's Word and a total disrespect for God's authority. So can we remain faithful? Is there hope for the future generations? We have young people here, some who are going to be new parents in a short time, some who are going to be graduating from college, some who are going to be graduating from high school, some who are just going to be starting junior high. And what about them? Is there hope for them? Well, absolutely there's hope for them. But where do we begin? Where do we begin so that they can maintain this hope? How do we get them to grow up into their own faith? What I'm getting at is we have to, as a child, what do they normally do? A child will normally have the faith of the parents, won't they? That's where it's going to start. The child originally grows up, the faith that they have is the faith of their parents. So it's important then that parental instruction be maintained, good quality parental instruction be maintained. Turn your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is one of my favorites in the book of, or in the Old Testament at least, when it comes to instruction, because it is Moses talking to the children of Israel again and again. It's something that he repeats to them. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 4, I'm going to begin at verse 4. But verses 6 and 7 is what we'll be talking about. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That right there, what Moses repeats to the children of Israel right there, is what Jesus repeats when he is asked, what is the first and great commandment? But it's also important for us to continue reading and look at what he tells them that is going to aid them in remembering that fact. Because then you see in verse 6, and these words which I commanded you today shall be in your heart. How can they be placed in their heart if they have never been heard? You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. What is he trying to get across to them? He's trying to get across to them that God has to constantly be part of our families. It was just recently, there was a shooting out in San Bernardino, California. And the New York Daily News had a headline, God is not fixing this. I know a preacher or I know of a preacher in Little Rock, Arkansas this morning. His sermon title is titled, God is Not Fixing This, and discussing what God has done. I chose a different route to let us understand that God has already provided the fix for us. It is remembering who He is. It's keeping Him in the family. It's keeping Him in our heart all the time. It's talking about Him day and night. It's talking about Him with our children, with our husbands and wives, with our relatives, with our neighbors. It's constantly making Him a focal point in discussions, in Bible readings, so that we can do what we're doing here freely in praising Him and showing reverence and honor to our God and Father in heaven today, so that souls can be taught. We want the violence to end in our world, then we have to use the means which God has provided to do this. But man has proven over and over and over again that God's instruction is not sufficient for them. You want violence to disappear, men are going to have to turn back to God. And it begins in the family, because improper parental guidance, for just a minute, think about what God told Samuel about Eli. God told Samuel about Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13. He says, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows." Eli knew that he did not raise his sons properly. We know by looking at what is stated in the first three chapters there about Eli and his sons, how that they have rebelled, how that they sought to do things their own way because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. Part of this parental instruction is correction. But when you go back and you look at Deuteronomy chapters 6 and verse 7 again, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." There are going to be days when children are going to be children, where they're not going to want to sit still for what you have to teach them, or what you have to say to them. And it'll be those days when you want to talk about God that they may show some disinterest along the way. But as a parent, that doesn't mean that you throw up your hands and say, "I give up." They don't want to talk about it. We do that too many times with a lot of the world today. We look at them and we say, "Well, they don't want to hear this." And we give up. We don't talk to them. The diligence that's required here is daily. It has to be done on a daily basis. You sit with them in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Keep God first. Understand that it is the responsibility of parents, but in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, we need strong spiritual leaders in our homes. And it begins with the fathers. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." It is important that a good example be set for our children, beginning with fathers. Spiritual headship in a family. I'm not taking any responsibility away from the mothers at all. But we live in a country right now that has told us over and over again that fathers are not important, and that is not true. We see over and over again by different studies that fathers in the household are important, but they are especially important when it comes to the spiritual well-being of the family. A good example can be found in Timothy. You think about that, the relationship that he had. He did not have a father that was a Christian, but he had a mother and a grandmother that would take care of him. But Paul said he had known the Scriptures from his childhood because of parental instruction. The parental instruction that he received from his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice. So parents have an awesome responsibility. They have a responsibility to mold the character of their children. It's not the responsibility of the schools. It's not the responsibility of colleges. It's not the responsibility of the preacher or the elders or the Bible class teacher. It's the responsibility of the parent. Now, if you go back and you consider what took place with the children of Israel back in Judges chapter 2, I can't say definitively that it was a fault of the parents, that the generation that grew up that did not know God, but they have to bear some culpability in it. Because I know that that generation that grew up that did not know God, it was a choice that they made as well. But as a parent, we have to understand, I have to understand, that I had a responsibility to my own children. I'm not in control of their choices. But mine and Cindy's responsibility to Adam and Michael was to teach them about God. Remind them about Him. Just like every other parent's was and is. We see that in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, that if proper training is provided, you train up a child in the way that he should go. Now, I want you to pay attention to this verse because this is somewhat difficult, because some people will say you train up a child in the way he go and he will never depart from it. That's not what the text says. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Everyone, every child tends to want to sow their own wild oats. Everyone wants to go their own way sometimes, but parents, if you are molding your children's character when they leave home, when their faith becomes their own, when they start practicing and the things that you have taught them, there may be some prodigals out there in the world, prodigals' children out there in the world today, that if they have been taught correctly, they may come to their senses just like the prodigal son did, and they will return to the father. And when they return, they will probably be more grateful, more appreciative, more thankful for whatever God has done for them than they ever did when they were younger. So there's even hope for the prodigals in the world that make the choice to go and serve the Baals like children of Israel did. God took some things into His own hand under the Old Testament, and He would raise up nations against Israel to bring them back to repentance. We don't see that type of action today, but there are a lot of things that are occurring in our world that should shake and rattle the cages of adults and children alike. Just like San Bernardino, just like what happened in Paris, France, what happened on 9/11, what happened at the Murrah Building in Oklahoma City. Those types of things, when those types of tragedies happen and lives are lost, when hurricanes and whatever type of natural disaster occurs, there are some things that sometimes rattle people's cages that get them searching for God again. It's going to be the responsibility of parents to keep children on track. It's going to be the responsibility of faithful teachers to help bring back those who were lost. Joshua said it in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. He challenged the children of Israel to choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. He challenged them to whether they were going to go back and serve the gods that their fathers once served. But he said, I'll tell you what, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I don't think there's much more powerful statement than what was made by Joshua. That in spite of all of the bad and in spite of all of the evil that surrounds us in the world today, we make a choice. Who will you serve? Will you serve the world? Will you serve the principles and philosophies of a world that are making us stray away from God? Or will you make that choice just like Joshua did and practice it, that you will serve the Lord your God? Learning to serve God begins at home. And sometimes a lack of enthusiasm by the parents is the reason many young people today have not committed to serve God after they've left the home. And some of it is personal choice. But faithful teachers are a must. Not just the parents. We have an opportunity when we're here on Sunday morning for Bible study. We have an opportunity for worship together. We have an opportunity on Sunday afternoon and then Wednesday evening. We have other opportunities. If you want to study the Bible together, we can do that. We can set up time. There's never a bad time to learn more about God's Word. But you need faithful men that will do that. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Before Moses dies, he's talking to the children of Israel again. I said 32, I want it to be 31, chapter 31, verses 12 and 13. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of His law. And that their children who have not known it may hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess. What were they supposed to do? They were supposed to learn. They were supposed to teach. They were supposed to communicate to others about the God that brought them into the land that they were to possess. God instructed Aaron in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 11. He said that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. They were to be reminded of those things. It is God's will that His word be proclaimed. Jesus Christ gave a great commission to His apostles in Matthew chapter 28 and Mark chapter 16. It was the thing that we were supposed to be doing. When we come together on the Lord's Day to remember that death, the burial, the resurrection, and to hear preaching, sometimes it's going to be good, sometimes it may not be so good. But if it comes from the Word of God, what are we doing? We're here to learn. That instruction then must be provided by all men. Go teach all nations is what Jesus commanded. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Therefore, those people, in spite of the dire circumstances of persecution, hardship, tribulation, they went everywhere preaching the word. And Paul tells Timothy, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We can't get past these passages. It is our responsibility. God's truth should never be forgotten. Elders, preachers, and teachers must realize the scope of the responsibility to God's Word. Just like parents need to know the scope of their responsibility, especially to their families. You think about this. Advertisers repeat slogans over and over and over and over again. Do you ever get tired of seeing the same commercial? You do. But you know what? When you see that same commercial over and over and over again, what happens? You remember it. How many of you remember Coca-Cola being the real thing? How many of you remember the Army? It's commercials. You can be an army of one. Or be the best that you can be. You remember those being repeated? Do you know that when it comes to the Scriptures, the only way that you're going to remember them is by repetition? More repetition and more repetition. And so, I would say that I'm sorry if I'm repeating verses that you've heard over and over again, but I'm not. Because they need to be impressed upon us. They need to be imprinted in our hearts. To think about God's Word being forgotten, again, assuming that God's Word is so well known, has led men and women to fall away. It is the personal assumption that everybody sitting in the pews here today knows the Word of God, and they're going to leave here and they're going to live their lives completely faithful. They don't need anybody encouraging them. That's not true. every one of us goes out into the world when we leave this building. We may go our separate ways, but we need the same encouragement, the same prodding with the Word of God to keep us on that straight and narrow. We need brethren encouraging us. We need brethren rebuking us when we are straying from God's Word. We need someone to throw out that lifeline to bring us back into shore, bring us back to God. We need people to know that they're cared for and loved. And they know that it's that way because the Word of God has been repeated to them. We need to repeatedly teach about God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. We need to stress the Bible as God's inspired Word and our only authority for living. We need to remember the miracles, the teachings, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Son of God. We need to teach over and over and over again about the identity of the church, the doctrine of it in the Bible, scriptural worship. These things cannot be forgotten. They need to be repeated. And therefore, we have memorials that remind us of things. In the Old Testament, there were different memorials. Turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. And let's look at verses 19 through 22. Remember, Israel was coming into the promised land. They were going to cross the Jordan. And when they did, there would be a memorial that would be set up to remind them that God had brought them to this point. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal, on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What are these stones?' then you shall let your children know, saying, 'Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land.'" There were memorials that were set up to keep people remembering, so that they could be thankful for what God had done. There was a day of observance called the Sabbath day under the old law. Israel was reminded of it time and again, not just in the Ten Commandments that were written on stone, but Moses would repeat it in Deuteronomy chapter 5 to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. There was that great feast of the Passover to remind the children of Israel how God delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians and Pharaoh. In the New Testament, we have memorials to remind us. We have the first day of the week, the day that our Savior came forth from the grave, when Christians in the first century came together to break bread. We see them in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 doing that. We have the Lord's Supper, the greatest memorial of all that brings us constant remembrance of the Lord's death, His burial, and the power of His resurrection. It reminds us of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ that was given in our place. Jesus instituted it on the night of His betrayal. It was practiced in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. It was repeated by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we practiced it this morning. Sometimes the tables that the emblems set upon might have engraved on them, "Do this in remembrance of me." That's why we do those things. You have baptism as a memorial of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in your lives. You have that because you, if you've been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you were buried dead to sin to rise and walk in newness of life. Some of you have spots in your Bibles, a couple of pages that talk, you know, you have birth dates and things like that. You might have places in there where you can put dates when you were baptized, when your children were baptized, things like that. I remember very early on when Cindy and I were preaching in in Portales. Had some boys down the street from his twin brothers that had been baptized. They celebrated two birthdays. They celebrated the day they were born, came into this world, but they also celebrated the days that they were baptized and reborn. It's a good idea to remember that. Now, I can't tell you the exact day that I was baptized. I'm too old for that, to try to remember that. That was for you, Sabrina. Let you know I'm too old to remember that. She reminds me all the time how old I am. But I do remember what happened that night. I do remember what got me thinking about it. And it was my mom sitting in our family room. And she was talking to me. And I remember the words, "What are you waiting on? Why are you waiting? You know what you need to do." Sometimes that's all that it takes to get us to take that first step, to get us to move closer to God. You think about it. Baptism is commanded by the Lord. The Great Commission, what was going to be happening? You're going to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved," is what we're told in Mark chapter 16. We know that it's for the remission of sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. We know that it saves us, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. We know that when we do it, we put on Christ. You see what happens when we repeat these things. As long as we teach and practice the truth, as long as we continue to do these things, we will not lose sight of their importance. We will not lose sight of our God. We will not lose sight of the sacrifice of His Son. We will not lose sight of the resurrection of our Savior. We will not forget. But we must continue to remember. From generation to generation, it may be difficult to hold fast to God's truth. The constant prayer, watchfulness, teaching, and our remaining thankful are absolutely necessary. A generation that is not thoroughly taught will not remain faithful to God. But it's our responsibility. It is the responsibility of the preceding generations to show by our lives the importance of worshiping and serving the one true living God. We don't want another generation to grow up that does not know God. We want every generation that comes after us to have a faith that is their own, a foundation in which it could have been built upon, no other foundation than Jesus Christ. We want them to know that there is hope for the future. And they are that hope for the future. The psalmist says in Psalm 71, verses 17 and 18, "O God, You have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare to You, declare Your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare Your strength to this generation, Your power to everyone who is to come." We serve an awesome God. We serve one who loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son into this world. If we want things to be fixed, it can only be fixed because of what God has already done and what He has already provided for us. Let's never forget. Let's never forget what God has done. Take out your songbooks. The old paths are important. Now, every one of those slides had a different path on them. But there's one old path that we need to be traveling. It is that path that is mentioned in Matthew chapter 7, that's straight and narrow, but the one that leads to Jesus Christ. It is that one that if we may stay on it, it will be bring us to eternal life. We don't need new paths. What we need to do is walk the path that God has given us. It is an old path. It is a true path. It is a safe path. And if you travel it, your soul's security will be ensured because of what God has already done. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you do, act in that faith. Believing that He is, repent of your sins, confess His name before men, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. To rise and walk in newness of life, putting on Christ, and remain faithful till the day that you die, and you'll receive a crown of life. I think I would love to hear God say the same thing about every person in here that He said about David. He is a man or a woman after my own heart who will do all of my will. Because they made a choice to follow the old paths. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.